Glory to God. I'm excited to be here. I'm glad you're excited to be here. And even if you're not, look at somebody who's excited and follow what they do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because if somebody can be excited, you can be excited too. God is not a respecter of persons, so he didn't make... You know, there's always that one person you ever know that's always happy. Well, we need at least one of those in church, don't we? And that's the one that we need to seek out. If we come in, you know, that's one of the benefits of coming together, one of the blessings of being together as a body. Is you know, even if you're a person who's stoic, praise the Lord, do we know any stoic people around here? Praise God. Even if you're a person who maybe isn't super emotional or super, what's the word? See, we're, yeah. But even if you're that, just look at the, sometimes we need to be stirred by someone else, praise the Lord, by, you know, even if you're, so you come in and you look for the person that's always excited, don't be mad at them, just look at them as they're filling the void where you're lacking, amen? Praise the Lord, glory to God. We know that there is a place for all parts of the body, all personalities, glory to God. And I'm so thankful for our stoic people. I'm thankful for our excited people. And when we come together, oh God, we just make a beautiful noise unto the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, I hope you're excited for church today. I certainly am. I'm excited to preach this message. Glory to God. Today's message is called Going Back to Egypt Every Monday. Hallelujah. I'm excited about this message because of what it brings us and what it brings us into. Glory to God. We're, of course, if you don't know what that phrase means or understand that, we're going to get into that a little bit, so you should be able to understand it a little bit more. But we're talking about following God. You know, we're talking about getting stirred up and getting excited for the things that God wants to do. I'm talking about living on fire for the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Until the church lives on fire, there isn't going to be any fire out in the world. I'm just telling you the truth. People are looking. Revival, I'll tell you where it starts. It starts right there in the seat that your butt is warming right now. Amen. Glory to God. The seat that you are warming up and preparing and wearing out, praise the Lord. If that's all you do and you never get on fire for the Lord, well, then you just cost us money. That's what you did. That's what you did. Why? Because then we got to replace the seat at some point. Amen. You know, better to have a seat that's not sitting than a seat that's sat in by somebody who's never going to get hungry for the Lord. Praise God. We want to be hungry for the Lord. We need to live on fire for the Lord. Glory to God. Why do we need to live on fire for the Lord? Well, your life depends on it, and there's a whole world of people out there whose lives are dependent, or eternities are depending on how you live. Praise the Lord. And so we want to make sure that we're not going back to things that have no fruit, but we're continuing on the thing that has fruit. And what is that? That is the hunger, the thirst, and the desire for God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so we're going to start with an introduction here today. Amen. We're going to start over there in Exodus 3. We're going to get into this message here right off the bat. Glory to God. Exodus 3. We're going to go to verse 7. Read verses 7 and 8. Praise the Lord. Now this is, Moses has just come to the burning bush, the bush that was on fire but wasn't being consumed, and he's standing before it, and the Lord is speaking to him out of the midst of the bush. And we pick up this story here, and it says, the Lord said, the Lord said, glory to God, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry, because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. So that's where he's bringing them all. You say, who are all those? I have no idea, but that's where he brought them. Glory to God. And apparently, that was a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Amen. But notice he says he has seen the affliction of his people. Glory to God. You know, there's nothing that goes on this earth that God doesn't know is going on. There's no affliction that's in your life. There's nothing that's coming against you that God doesn't know about. And so if you've got something coming against you, just know that God's working on it. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so here he's working on it, and he's working on a way, and he came to Moses. And I love this. He said, I have come to deliver them, but we know that we know how the Lord works. How is he going to come and deliver them? He's going to use somebody. Yeah. Praise the Lord. He's bringing somebody to his people to deliver. God could have come out of heaven with fireballs and with angels and with all kinds of crazy things. And at times he uses those things. But for the most part, God is going to use people. Praise the Lord. Do we have any people sitting in here today? Yes. Glory to God. If you are a people, you are the one that God wants to use. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So if you are a people, you are in good company with other peoples. And we have come to a place where God wants to use us. He wants to, and there's the greatest thing about this is there is no exception to this. There's no exception to the rule. If you live and breathe and call yourself human, then you have fallen into the category of being useful by God. Amen. There's only a couple requirements to being useful for God, and one of those is being able to breathe. So if you can breathe, praise the Lord, you're useful. Now, if you can't breathe, but you have the help of a breathing machine to help you breathe, you're still breathing, you're still useful. Glory to God. So there's no excuse. What I'm saying by breathing, I mean you're alive. You're drawing breath. Your lungs are still moving up and down, and you are still living here. You're not living there or somewhere else. Glory to God. God wants to use us. But we understand this. God wanted to help his people, and he shows us this here in the Bible. But you got to also understand that this is, even though that this is an Old Testament, even though this is something that has happened, that this is also something that God wants to do for us. That there is examples in the Old Testament of things that have happened, but they're also examples of what God wants to do in our life. And it can tell us that what we can have to expect. Amen. Praise the Lord. As I look at it, this is the same as the good news which is preached in every service. Hallelujah. I said this is the good news that is preached in every service. How many know that Moses didn't have an easy time with the instruction he received from the Lord? Moses wasn't ready to do what God told him to do. Moses wasn't ready to be the one anointed to be one of the greatest prophets of all time. He wasn't ready to be the one that was going to lead his people out. He wasn't the one who was ready to speak to God's people. He wasn't the one who had the ability or the power within himself to do anything. He was the one who was running from everything. Amen. He was the one who was hiding in a faraway land. He was the one who had kind of given up every idea and thought of being royal, of being priestly, of being any of those things. He had given all that up and had become basically a shepherd, right? He was in a foreign land with foreign people with seemingly no hope. And yet he was the one that God wanted to use. You know, God comes with instruction. He always comes with instruction. When God wants to change something in your life, when you need something changed in your life, amen, this is really good. You ready for it? I'm just warning you, it's going to be that good. Amen. Praise the Lord. When God has come to help you, he comes with instruction. Praise the Lord. I said it was really good. You didn't respond like it was really good. You only responded like it was kind of good. Actually, some of you responded like it wasn't good at all because you didn't want to get instruction. You wanted angels. Praise the Lord. Now, we have an angel sitting in here, but it's not the same kind of angel that we're talking about. Amen. Wanted angels to come down out of heaven. You wanted the fire of God to come down and destroy your enemy. You wanted some kind of magnificent power to manifest. You wanted something. You wanted Jesus himself to walk into the room so everybody could see and vindicate you and justify you and set you free. And you wanted to see all this power, but see, God comes with instruction. And God's instruction will always help you. It will always set you free. If, oh wow, there's an if. There's an if to the instruction. Yes, that if is if you decide to do what the instruction has told you to do. Only when we obey instruction from the Lord can we walk in what God has for us. We can't do it separately. Amen? You know, I've been reading this. I've been reading lots of books lately, but I've been reading this one book in particular, and the book is called How Saved Are We? And it's talking about this idea that, you know, we come into church and we raise our hand, you know, so they have a salvation call and somebody raises their hand and accepts the Lord. And a lot of Christians look at that as just all you need for salvation. And yes, the initial steps of salvation, that's all you need to do. There isn't much more that you have to do other than believe and confess. But there's something that comes after that that's incredibly important. That's living for the Lord. You can't be saved and not live for the Lord. There has to be something in you that's drawn to Him. And so you have to understand that salvation isn't just a one-time decision. It's a one-time decision followed by a lifetime walk. You can't be saved unless you continue to follow in the things that God has called you to do. Amen? Praise the Lord. Because that's exactly what saving is. It saves you. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved for works. We are saved for a purpose. And God wants to use us in that purpose. Amen? Praise the Lord. God had a purpose for bringing Israel out. It wasn't just, now of course He was setting them free, but it wasn't just so He was going to set them free, because we know that God wanted to do more than that. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise God. So this, we can look at Exodus 3, 7 through 8 as equivalent to the good news that is preached on a Sunday morning or a Tuesday night or a Saturday night or any other time that we gather together and we hear the word ministered to us. Praise the Lord. I know there's Bible studies that happen sometime around here, and there's good news that will be preached in Bible studies. Hallelujah. And when those Bible studies get the good news preached in them, glory to God, getting that word from heaven. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is doing wonderful things. Now, we are going to see the response of the ones that are going to be set free. Of course, now Moses hadn't gone to him yet, but we're going to skip on over to Numbers. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to Numbers 14. And when you find Numbers 14, go all the way down to verse 1. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Numbers 14, verse 1. Now, this is after God had sent spies from the group, from the Israelites. You know, Moses has gone and led his people out of captivity. And miraculous way, there was a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke, or a pillar of a cloud, and they followed it out of Egypt, and there was the plagues, all these amazing things that you have been looking for. Praise the Lord. And now God has led these people in a miraculous way. Now this is a great example for us to understand. People who want big things to happen from God, they want to see fire from heaven. You know what I'm talking about? Be careful what you ask for. Because when God does something in miraculous ways like that, it means that there is coming a trial that is going to test you. And the reason that He did it so miraculously before is so that you would have something to hang on to in the storm. How many know a little wind, okay, you know you can have fun with it, but hurricane force winds, they can be less than okay, and they can be scary, and they can be something that you don't necessarily want to go through. I've been on Lake Erie when there's some little waves and some wind, and it's okay, you can deal with it. But how many know if you go out there, like my in-laws were up there the other day, and they said that there's 15-foot waves, and so you don't want to be in a boat on a day like that, amen? If you're with the Lord, you'll still be good, but you understand that nobody likes to go through the storm, even when they're with God. You know, the disciples showed us that as they were in the boat with Jesus. He was in the back of the boat sleeping. The boat was actually sinking. That's how much storm was happening. And even though they were with the Lord of glory, hallelujah, even though they were with the desire of nations, even though they were with the one who had the power to calm the waves, and they didn't know that yet, but they were about to find out. And even though they were with the one that could walk on water, could raise the dead, hallelujah, they were still not liking to go through it. Just like you don't like through the trials that you're going through. Amen? But when there's a miraculous thing that gets you through something, that means there's probably something coming afterwards that you're going to need to hold on to that thing. Amen? And so we have to remember that. So now we see they come to the promised land. God said, I'm going to bring my people into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. But you remember all those nations that He talked about, all those people that dwelt there? Yeah. You see, those people liked where they lived. Yeah. Right? Now, when somebody likes where they live, they don't want to give it up. And they especially don't want to give it up to somebody who comes in and say, hey, God gave me your house. How many would be okay with that? Somebody come up to you and say, hey, God gave me your house. God gave me your car. That's a nice suit you're wearing. God gave me that. I'd like you to give it to me now. See, we don't like that even with simple things, do we? That's my bicycle. That's my house. That's my car. Glory to God. Whatever it is. And so we're not quick to just want to give it all up. Well, these people weren't either, because these people didn't even know God. And so God brings them into this land, and he says, now look, and go see if this land isn't good that I told you about. And they sent spies off into the land, and those spies went into the land. They found the land flowing with milk and honey. They found it great. They found grapes that were as big as plums. They found things that were so beautiful. They said, this is truly a good land, but there's inhabitants in the land.
Yeah.
And they're not ready to give up their land. And these inhabitants aren't just inhabitants, they're big inhabitants. Some of these ones are really giant, in fact. Amen. Say, how big is giant? Well, it's bigger than normal. Amen. I don't know how big giant is, but when you look at somebody and you say, hey, that's not normal, that's giant, that's probably what giant is. Or that's bordering on it anyways. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. We just learn to define things by what we see, you know. As on our way in, we saw a plane out there on the lake. It's sitting over there in the park, you know. Hey, what kind of plane was it? I don't know. It was a plane. It was simple. It wasn't anything specific. It was plain. No, it was plain, though. Is anyone following me here? We waked it. Now, I know that was kind of a dad joke, but I've been working on that for at least 20 minutes, so you have to give me props. I was just waiting for the right time to use it, amen? But when they look at the land, they saw these things. They saw the opposition, and of course, we know that there was a few that were faithful that said we could do it because God said we could, but we also knew that there was a lot there that said we can't do it, amen? The response matters. Hallelujah. How you act about it matters. Praise the Lord. And so we pick it up all the way over here in verse 1 of Numbers 14. Glory to God. I just had a thought, and I'm not even going to share it. Amen? Because I would have found it funny, but since you didn't laugh at my plane joke that I knew, I just think maybe I wouldn't it have been funny if in Numbers they decided to use letters to follow the verses instead of numbers? Thanks, Alyssa. That's why I like Praise the Lord. So now, Numbers 14, 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. See, there's a certain rule that when a pastor tells a joke, you've got to laugh. Now, I'm not going to lord over your life. I'm not going to make you things, but you at least have to laugh at my jokes even when they're not that funny. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. That all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. Now, I was kind of held up on those words that night. Amen? Literally, it means in that night. Like if you in the translation, it literally means in that night. So it wasn't, you know, and this is an example to us. When we hear something, maybe we hear instruction that we know we have to do, but we don't want to.
Yeah.
Amen? It's okay to cry about it. It's okay to be like, you know, I want to do this, God.
Yeah.
Jesus did that. We understand that. It's not wrong to have a moment or a few moments where you're like, I don't know if I can do this. I'm a little unsure, and this is a little overwhelming for me. There's nothing wrong with that. But you see, there wasn't a moment of weakness. It wasn't a few moments of weakness. They kept up with it throughout the night. That they were so distraught by God. I mean, God just brought them miraculously out of Egypt. They had been in bondage to the Egyptians. They had been slave to the Egyptians for 400 years. Right? Did I get the number right? 400 years. That's a long time to be enslaved. And they were enslaved to him for 400 years. They had, as God said himself, they were treated very poorly by their taskmasters. They beat them. They treated them bad, you know, and all these things. But God miraculously brings them out, sends somebody from out of nowhere, comes out of nowhere, comes in, sets them free, plagues, fire, splitting of the Red Sea, all these amazing things. And he brings them to this place. And now they look at what God wants them to do and they say, I don't think we can do it. We can't do it. I'm so afraid. There's giants. I'm going to tell you what, man. I don't care if Chautauqua Lake spread apart miraculously or not. I'm still going to look at that gap in the lake and think, I don't think I want to walk across. You don't understand, when there's walls of water on both sides of you that at any point could come across. Have you ever seen a big wave? If you've ever seen a big wave, but I'm talking about walls of water, and they walked through it. And not only that, as they were walking through it, it was closing on the ones that were following them.
Yeah.
Makes you walk a little bit faster, wouldn't it? Amen? Say, I want to take a break. We don't got time for a break now. Wait till we get to dry land, then you can break all you want. Amen? Praise the Lord. So you understand there was some sort of a fear that must have come against them at different points. How about where the entire Egyptian army is in pursuit of you, following you out? Yeah, God just brought you out. So they've been through all these things, and God has spoken enough. Man, we see this stuff in our lives, don't we? None of us have gotten here just on flowery beds of ease. But if you're sitting here today, you probably came through something to get here, right? Amen. If you've been coming here at all, you've certainly been through things to get you here. But you're here now. Glory to God. You're here by the power and grace of the Lord. And if you're here, that means that you can keep going to where God will have you to be. But you've got to be willing. You've got to be open to answering the call. You've got to be willing to do what He says. Praise the Lord. We have to be willing to go on with God. Amen. I haven't even gotten to the part of the message that's good yet. Amen. Well, anyways, they wept through that night, and all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword?" See, the whole point is, He's not. He's been leading you the whole time. He's been bringing you somewhere better the whole time. So if you have come to this church, and you have because you're sitting here, praise the Lord. That means that God has brought you somewhere. God has brought you somewhere to help you. He's brought you somewhere to inspire you. He's brought you somewhere to get you to go on to the next step, the next stage, further on in Him. God cares about you. He's brought you to a place flowing with milk and honey. But honey, there's going to be giants in the land. There's going to be some opposition. There's going to be things that are going to try to stop your quest, because although Satan doesn't have much of a choice in where we go, he's going to do all he can do to keep us from getting there. Amen. And that's exactly what the forces of evil want to do, and that's why things have raised up and things have seemed so big in this nation. But see, that's why we have to stop putting our eyes on the things that are around us and continually put our eyes on the one that is seated in heavenly places, that has already conquered. Hell and the grave has already conquered the devil. There is nothing that can come against us. There is nothing that can stop us if we are willing to go on with Jesus. Hallelujah. But we have to make the choice. And we have a hard choice to make sometimes. Every day we are going to deal with our emotions. We are going to deal with our feelings. We are going to deal with people. We are going to deal with opposition. But opposition should not keep us from going into the promised land, because God has promised it. Now, what is God's promised land? It isn't Israel for us, but it surely is something. God has promises for us that we don't even know about yet. I said He's got things that we don't even know about yet. But He wants to take us there. And the only thing that will keep us from going there is us. It's our decision. Will I go on with God? Praise the Lord. Well, this is also going a lot different than I thought it was, but it's good for us nonetheless. Praise the Lord. So they're complaining about that. So they, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Return to your slavery. Return to where you were before. Whenever you are tempted to not go on with God, remember where you came from and say, "Do I want to go back there?" One thing I know is I've lived a life that has put me in some very bad places. I've been in some very bad places in my life. I've said the story before. I have had my hands wrapped around a toilet that today I would not even use. Yeah. That's how disgusting my life was before. Yeah. Praise the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. Place ain't like that. No. If you're sitting here today, it doesn't matter what you came from, but there's a place of peace. There's a place that's clean. There is a place that's warm. And next summer, there's a place that'll even be cool. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because last summer it wasn't too cool in here, but we're getting that worked out. God's bringing us into the land flowing with AC and heat. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so God wants to take care of us. We have to understand that. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so if we, even wherever we came from, and that's why church is a great reset every single week. That's why we need it, because it's a good reset. So we're not returning to Egypt. You know, when you come into the promised land, which really the church can be symbolic of the promised land. Do you understand that? The local church can be symbolic of the promised land because that's the place from which God, that's the place of safety that God brings us to take us onward, to send us out, to do the things. It starts in that kind of, so it's symbolic of those things. Amen? Praise the Lord. But God has brought you here, and he brings you here, gives you the opportunity to come every single week. And so whatever you went through the week, whatever trials you faced, whatever opposition you came through, that's all Egypt, folks. That's all that is. Amen? Praise the Lord. But the question is, and of course we want to keep in context here, because again, this is just the introduction to the sermon. Where do we want to go afterwards? Do we return back to Egypt on Monday? When you know, it's easy when you come to church, it's easy to get stirred up. You know why? Because I stand up here hooting and hollering at you, just trying to stir you up. When you got someone else stirring the pot, isn't it? It's easy when you got somebody else doing it. But there's going to be things that you're going to have to deal with in your own life where you're going to have to stir yourself up. You're going to have to get yourself pumped up. There's times where opposition's going to, you're going to have a decision to make. And that decision is, am I going back to Egypt or am I going on with God? Right. Amen. Amen. The point to all this is, you have no Egypt to return to, but where is your heart? And that's exactly what the Egyptians, or that the Israelites weren't seeing. Their heart wasn't with God. Their heart was being returned to Egypt. It was going back to the lesser. Yeah. Amen? It's great that you come to church, but where do you go the rest of the week? Amen. Praise the Lord. Is your week simply returning to your bondage? You know, so many Christians, and I've seen this, so many Christians that live like this. They're in bondage all week. I used to live like this. They come to church. They may feel a little bit better. They may feel set free. But then Monday rolls around, and they start right back where they were. They ain't no kind of life to live. Then that's certainly not the life that God has promised. But what is the deciding factor? The deciding factor is us. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to live? I'm going to live for the Lord. There's so much. There is so much that I could get into. So much. But we really have to ask ourselves these things. Where am I going to be when today is over? Where am I? When I've stepped out from under the blessing of the stirring, hallelujah. Where am I going to be when I walk away from this place today? When I walk away from my brothers and sisters in the faith? Amen? Yes. Glory to God. We have to remember that it's easy to be stirred when someone else is stirring us, but that doesn't mean that we don't stir ourselves. In fact, we know that Paul teaches us that. Turn with me to Matthew 15:8. And now we can get into the sermon. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And if you think I'm saying that just to be funny even, I'm not. This is really the truth. That was the introduction. Amen. And this is the sermon. Glory to God. Matthew 15, verse 8. What we're dealing with here is the true pandemic. This is the true pandemic. Message is a true pandemic in the body of Christ. Folks, I'm just going to tell you honestly, the church is so moved by the world. The church is so moved by what the world says is going on, what the world says is happening. We're so worried and concerned about those things. But that's not what God has called us to. He's called us out of that. He's called us to be separate from it. Verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 8, Matthew. It says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Do we say we are Christians or do we actually mean it? What does it mean to be a Christian? Being a Christian is not, oh, I raised my hand in church and got saved, and therefore I'm good. You realize that being a Christian means that you leave something behind and you go in a new direction. There's way too many Christians that are holding on to behind. Yep. Yeah. We know that nothing good comes out of behind, right? Praise the Lord. You take that with what you will, but that's the truth, amen? Ain't nothing good. I mean, it's necessary. Behind is necessary, but nothing good comes out of behind. Amen? So why would we want to dwell in behind? Why would we want to dwell in the mess that was there? See, the Bible says that we are a new creation. New creation means new. That isn't old, that's new. But a lot of Christians don't live as new creations. They live as old creations. They're always living in what happened yesterday. They're always living in what happened 5 minutes ago. They're always living in what was behind and never looking to what is forward. And so Christians stay wrapped up into where they've been. Well, I've been so hurt, and I'm so hurt, so I'm going to live in hurt. Well, that's stupid. Why would you do that? Not if you want to get out of it, but unless we're, sadists and we want to live constantly hurting ourselves, which I don't think you want to do that. I certainly don't want to do that. I used to want to do that. Yeah. Praise the Lord. But I don't live that life anymore. Praise God. Hallelujah. We need to ask ourselves, what does it actually mean to belong to Christ? Yeah. And what role do I actually play in that? What does it mean to belong to Christ? Why are Christians not asking themselves these questions? Why are we not spending our days, instead of thinking about everything else, thinking about how expensive milk has gotten, or the price of gasoline, or what's going on in the world, and who's got coronavirus, and who doesn't have it, and is it government, or is it not government? Is everybody lying? Who cares about any of that stuff? If you're Christ, you're a new creation. You have been called to live by a new standard. Praise the Lord, you just live by a new standard. Glory to God. That means you don't have to, we're not even fighting. The Bible doesn't even tell us to fight the old standard. It says fight the good fight of faith. It means stay in trust of God. Stay trusting God. That is the only fight a Christian is called to fight. I said it's the only fight. We're not even supposed to fight against the devil. Why? Because he's already been defeated. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. If you were, If you were a boxer and you were getting into the ring, and they told you as you got into the ring, well, the opponent's already defeated, would you still want to get beat up? I mean, you already know that it's defeated. If it's already called, I'm saying the fight is already over. They're saying you can get up there and fight if you want, but it isn't going to change the outcome because you've already won, right? Are you going to go stand in the ring? Are you going to go stand with Mike Tyson and say, I'm going to beat you anyways, but I'm going to let you spend 12 rounds kicking my rear around the ring. I'm going to let you land a few good punches on me. I'm going to let you break my nose and make my eyes swollen and stuff. Foolish to do that, right? But so how many people are doing that with the devil? They're all the time. They're like, well, I'm just going to go fight this and fight. No, you don't fight that. Just stay in faith. Actually, in Numbers, it tells us that God would do the fighting for us. And if he would do it for them, I'm certainly sure that he would do it for us. Why? We've been given a better covenant based on better promises. And so if God would fight for those people who didn't even have the blood of Jesus on them, we got the blood of Jesus on us. Hallelujah. It's already been done. It's already been won. So what does it mean to belong to Christ? What does it mean? I mean, we can get stirred. We can talk about our authority. We can talk about the wonderful things that God wants to do. We can sit here and we can talk about the blessing. God wants to heal you. He wants life prosperous. We can talk about all that stuff. But what does any of that have to do with you serving Christ? It's truth. Yes, it's truth. And we need to know that it's truth. And it's good that we know the truth. But once we know that, we don't dwell in, okay, now how do I make this happen? Yeah. See, because we're trying to make things happen that God has already done. Yeah. When you're trying to make yourself healed, you're trying to make yourself what God has already made you. Yeah. When you're making yourself sanctified, you're trying to make yourself what God has already made you. When you're trying to make yourself taken care of, when you're trying to make your life work your life out as a Christian, what you're doing is trying to do what Jesus has already done. All you're doing is repeating something someone else has done, and what he's doing is waiting for you to step out and start being what he's already made you to be. Because Christ has already made you be something, and you didn't even know it yet. See, you felt like, oh, I went through the trial, and I got my butt kicked, and I feel like I'm not doing so and all this stuff, and it's been a hard week, and I understand I have those too. But we have to remind ourselves who we are. We are already victorious. We are already more than conquerors. The devil is already defeated. God has already made us who we are going to be. Now what he wants to do is take us on to perfection. And that perfection is not for you. It's not for me. It's for all those who don't know. Christians who spend their lives living it in trial, never doing anything, are doing nothing with what Christ paid for. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be saved? It doesn't mean, oh, glory to God, I'm going to heaven. Yes, that's included in it. But that's not our focus. We already got it. I said we already got it. You know one thing when I'm traveling I don't do? I don't think about the miles that I just was on. When I see a impassable path ahead of me and I get through it, I don't sit on the other side trying to figure out how I'm going to get through the path I just came through. But that's what Christians are doing. We're living in the past. We need to start living for the Lord. We need to start going out there and winning to Jesus. We need to start changing this world because this world is going to hell if you haven't noticed. And it's only going to change if we keep our rear ends out of Egypt. It's only going to change if we keep going on in the promised land. It's only going to change if we stand up and say, enough is enough, I'm living for the Lord. Devil, you can throw anything you want at me. It doesn't matter. If you didn't listen to last night's message, you need to. Because last night I preached about having no expectations except for from God. I have no expectations for life. That's where I'm working to be, I should say. We don't need to have any expectations of tomorrow or anything else because all we need to do is expect God. God said it. He said it's going to be good. He gave us a plan. He said the plan is going to work out for us. That's all we need. You don't need to know what the plan is. I don't need to know what God has for me tomorrow. All I need to know is what he wants me to do right now.
That's right.
But see, most Christians are so caught up in the past, they can't even think about right now. Well, listen, I'm going to tell you something. They send you a bill. Somebody sends you a bill. Who's they? Anyone who's going to bill you. They send you a bill that you can't pay. Guess what? That's in the past.
Yeah.
I said, that's in the past. You still may not have paid. It's been sent in the past. You ain't got to worry about it. I mean, don't not pay your bills. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that there's no sense in worrying about it because it's already there.
Yeah.
If it's right, it's right. You owe it. That's all there is to it.
Yeah.
So we trust love. You know, sometimes I get myself in a mess. You ever get yourself in a mess?
Yeah.
Sometimes I get myself in a mess. And sometimes I realize that I got myself in a mess, and that's even a better day.
Yeah.
Because when I realize that it was me and not God, then I at least have a place where I can start figuring things out.
Yeah.
And you know what I do, I've learned to do when I get myself in a mess? I go to God, repentant and sorry. And I say, Lord, I got myself in a whole heap of mess. I don't know how I got here. In fact, one day I was dealing with this thing. I got myself in a little bit of a mess, and it was causing me a lot of stress. It was causing me a lot of anxiety. And I was getting worked up about it. And it came down to a point with going forward, how do I be right before the Lord going forward? Ouch, it's one of those kind of messes. You know what I mean? And so finally, and I was being convicted about it, and finally I just got so frustrated. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry I did this. So what do I do now? What do I got to do now? And I literally said that to him. Well, what do I do now? Just tell me what you want to do, and I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll do it. Do you want me to turn myself into the police? It wasn't that kind of mess, but it was kind of like, you know, that's the way it felt to me, you know. Do you want me to turn myself in? Do you want me to just confess? And it wasn't that at all. Praise the Lord. Fortunately, I didn't have to turn myself into police, and I could get back and preach. Glory to God. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that we recognize, A, that we're not perfect, B, that he is, and that he has become he's the one that we look to. He's the one that our example. He's become taken our stead. Jesus took our place on the cross.
Yeah.
That place was our punishment. Jesus took your punishment.
Yeah.
Listen, when Jesus died on that cross, you weren't born yet. Was there anyone here? Praise the Lord. There was nobody here when Jesus died on that cross. Did he still die for your sins?
Yeah.
You believe it? You know it. Well, he died for the sins you had. So do you mean to tell me that if he died for your sins 2,000 years ago that you've already created, you don't think that he's died to cover you 5 years from now? What about tomorrow? Tomorrow you might do something really dumb. There's a good chance. Yeah. Praise the Lord. With some of us, we really praise the Lord. That's why we need to run together. Amen. Because you'll get stuck in something and somebody's going to pull you out. And then I'll get stuck in something, you'll pull me out. Amen. Praise the Lord. But what does it mean to be a Christian? It means that to belong to Christ means that we belong to Him. That we're no longer ours. Praise the Lord. And we have a role to play. It's not just the labor, it's the right labor. And we have to understand that. I want to give you an example. Marky, we went and bought a house at a tax auction. Now, how many know that generally houses at tax auctions probably aren't going to be mansions when you get them? Amen. And the amount that he paid for it, I'm going to tell you, definitely wasn't a mansion. But he had a lot of work to do. And Mark had never taken on a project like that before, and he's diligently at trying to get there and get it done and stuff. And it's been a process over time. But there's been a lot of times where I would go in there and there was times I'd go in there and help him. And then there was times I would go in there and help him and I would try to help him orchestrate things. And one of the things is I used to go in there when I go in there and work with him and I would leave, I would say, okay, this is what I want you to do next time. And it out for him. I'd say, I want you to do this, then go to this, then go to this, and go to this. And I would always give him a list of things. And the reason I did that was because Marky had never done a project like this before. And sometimes when you're in something, especially something you've never been in before, it's overwhelming. And so I figured if I just lay it out for him, then he doesn't have to get overwhelmed by the other stuff. And I probably would figure if he would answer, if he followed that it probably went fairly smoothly for him. But the point that I'm trying to make is, it's not labor, it's the right labor. See, he could go in there and he could work for hours and seem like he got nothing done. Because there's so much to do. And the same thing with us is there's so much to do in this world that we could be distracted by all the things that we could be doing. Amen? But it's not the labor that matters. It's the right labor. It's seeking God. It's knowing, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then being obedient to saying, I'll do it. Amen? I love this. In a book I started reading, it's not that I'm not finishing it. I'm reading, I don't know if this is right or wrong, but I'm literally reading like three books right now. And I read a chapter in one, go read a chapter in another. And it's because they're all books I really want to read and I just can't wait for them. So I'm just going to read them all at the same time. And I get good stuff out of them anyways. But this one book I'm reading is by Charles Spurgeon. He was a man of God that lived, I think, a couple hundred years ago or something like that, 150 years ago, something like that. But he said, you cannot have Christ. This is the first words in the book. It's amazing. You cannot have Christ if you will not serve him. I love that. You cannot have Christ if you will not serve him. And the idea is that we want to live this life as a Christian. We have to live it in service to God. We have to live it in service to Jesus. You can get saved. You know, the thief on the cross didn't do anything to be saved. He got saved, died, and went to heaven. Praise the Lord for it. You know, there's people that get into heaven just by the skin of their teeth. You know, that they got saved. They didn't do a whole lot. But they also probably didn't live a really good, great life here either. A life where they felt fulfilled. In fact, I have watched people on their deathbed struggle because, and I believe the Lord has showed me this, specifically, that the reason that sometimes people struggle is because they're dying with an unfulfilled call. Yeah. That they haven't fulfilled what God has called them to do. You know, my grandfather died March 10th of last year. And he was a very important person in my life. It's through him and my grandmother that there's a reason I'm standing here today. And they even got to see me preach a few times, which blesses me too. But when my grandpa got a diagnosis of, it was a certain kind of cancer, and it was a cancer that was very aggressive. There was no treatment for it. There was no cure for it. And it was one that usually took you out in 4 months. Well, my grandpa lived 9 months, praise the Lord, and got to take care of some things that he wanted to take care of. But one of the things that he said to me, my grandpa, he was a good man, but my grandpa also liked his stuff. He, you know, he did projects. He rebuilt cars and a boat, which is, it's sitting in one of my families. It's mine now, but it's an old Chris Craft boat that he completely had a hole in it. He completely restored it, you know, and he loved that stuff. He took quite a lot of pride, and he was a Christian man, a good man. Praise the Lord. And but he told us one night, it was just a little over a year ago, it was, and I'm not good with dates, but I remember these ones for some reason, July 30th of 2019, right? 2020, I'm sorry. 2020, I just got the year a little bit mixed up. But we sat with him and my grandmother celebrating her birthday. And we were eating some ice cream, and he told us, he lifted up his spoon. He said, you know, when you get a diagnosis like this, when you get told something like this, he said, all of a sudden, every material thing means nothing. All that means anything is what you've done. And when you start thinking about that, and I watched this man ponder things in his life, and I knew that there was some things that he was really pondering. I'll say that. In fact, one of them, he even spoke to us, and he said, I should have done this, yes. ... But he also shared a lot of things that were things that he was glad that he had accomplished. You know, I'm going to stop talking about that right there. But he shared some good things with us too, some things that that were a blessing to us to be able to know. But my point in saying this is, when you get to that place, and we're all going to get to that place, when you get to that place, you're not going to question, you know, oh, man, how many hours did I get in? What would my bank account when I, you know, how many houses did I live in, or how many states did I live in? How many nice cars did I drive? You're not gonna be questioning that stuff. And so we're going to answer for it. We might as well get to that point with our answer already known. You know, the Bible says that when we stand before the Lord, we need to stand before Him confident. Praise the Lord. He said there's a day that we'll stand before Him and we'll either be justified or ashamed. I don't want to be a Christian who's ashamed. And how we decide that is how we're going to live here. We're going to live through this stuff. You know, we have a lot of distractions, a lot of things that are pulling for our attention. But none of those things matter near as much as what God has called us to do. And there's a lot of Christians who are called to do a lot of things that God is just simply waiting for them to do it. And I'm going to tell you, as I look around here, I'm scanning the room very carefully. I think there's only maybe one or two people I don't know very well in here. So I can't speak for you, but aside from you, you probably know who you are, because if you've never met me either, then you know that too. But from the rest of you, I can pretty much, I know that you're all saved, that you're all Christians, and that's a good place to be. But the question you need to ask yourself next is, what does it mean?
Right.
What does it mean to be saved?
Right.
Does it just mean, oh, glory, I get to heaven, I'll go back and live like I did in Egypt? Or are you going to leave Egypt and live like you're supposed to live in the Promised Land? See, the Promised Land isn't just about the milk and honey. That's a nice side of it.
Sure.
The flowing honey, that's symbolic of good things.
Yes.
Fullness. It's symbolic of, you know, anybody who's got honey is probably not starving.
Right.
Amen? Yeah. Honey's a good thing. And if you don't like it, well, there's something wrong with you. Amen? But that's what it is. It's symbolic of good things. So, you know, but God hasn't just called us to live in good things. He's called us he said He'll take care of us, but we have to live for Him. And I, for one, am seeing this. I'm tired of church that is just about, oh, man, you know, how do we fix this problem? Or how do we fix that problem? Or how do we just, you know, I just want to get more. I just want to get in a nicer house. I just want to get a nicer car. I just want to get a nicer this or a nicer that. No, what about, like, actually doing what God wants us to do? How about really giving our lives? I mean, there's whole ministries that are based, and I'm not here trying to tear apart other ministries, but I'm just going to tell you this. Ministry that is not focused on doing the work of the Lord. And I mean, when I say the work of the Lord, I mean winning lost people to heaven, doing what God has called us all to do, the Great Commission. For God's sakes, there's no Christian church that denies that Jesus sent His people out into the world to win the lost. If that is not the focus of the ministry is not one you should follow. Why? Because it's not a ministry that has the heart of God. Not fully. And I don't want to be in a kind of, you know, kind of one that's almost kind of there. Listen, just believe God will take care of you. And let Him decide what that's got to be. You ain't got to sit around using your faith to create your life. I want a nicer house, and I want a nicer car, and I want a nice... Why would you sit and do that? Is that taught anywhere in the Gospels? Did Jesus walk around going, what can I get for me and what can I get for you? No. But he walked around in confidence that God took care of what he wanted. That God took care of his desires. Praise the Lord. They ate bread and fish in abundance. And if it was today, they'd be eating sushi in abundance. They were probably eating sushi then. Yeah, see, Jesus ate sushi, Aaron. Jesus is eating sushi. Praise the Lord. I just found a screen. There's no mention of a fire there, and that would have been a lot of fire to cook that much fish. I'm just telling you, sister. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. With the understanding that the Holy Spirit will not reveal the fullness of God's plan at the onset of our faith or at any given point in between, we must constantly have within us the desire to know, Lord, what today is my daily bread? Yeah. Now, with no time left, or not much time left, I'm going to get on to this. We talk about this, the daily bread. I've talked about it before, but we're going to see this. And go ahead and turn with me to John 4:31. And I'm going to repeat some of what I just said to you. With the understanding that the Holy Spirit, turning to John 4:31, with the understanding that the Holy Spirit will not reveal the fullness of God's plan at the onset of our faith or at any given point in between. What I mean by that is you're not going to know everything God wants you to do today, and you won't know it tomorrow. And when you finish the next task that he has you to do, you're not going to know what the next thing fully is. God deals with us as we walk it out. God very rarely gives a whole set plan and says, this is what I want you to do all this, your entire life. Amen? Right. So with that understanding, we must constantly have within us the desire to know, Lord, what today is my daily bread? John 4:31. Praise the Lord. John 4:31 says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one, no one has brought him anything to eat. Did he stash a Snickers in his pocket? Has he got a granola bar? I mean, come on. What's he doing? Has he got tots in his pocket? Amen. Praise the Lord. Some of you get that reference. If you don't, you can ask someone else that laughed. Amen. Praise the Lord. He says, no one has brought him anything to eat. Did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, or 4 months, then comes a harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already, everybody say already.
Already.
If it was already then, it's really ready now. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, there's a thing around here called, not that I don't drink it and you shouldn't either, but there's a thing around here called ice. Back in the day, my wife and I would do that and we would sample it and we liked it. But I'm using it for a principle. Jesus used grapes and wine for ideas, so I can use it too, right? So at any rate, there's wine that's called ice wine, and it's a dessert wine. It's much more expensive. And what it is it's grapes that have been left on the vine to increase the sugar content. And then what they do is it makes it very, very sweet. And so it's very attractive for desserts and stuff like that. It's a specialized thing, you know. And so it matures as it's there. Praise the Lord. In some circles, it's more highly sought after. You know, the vineyard farmers, takes more work to do that kind of thing. And so that's what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a harvest that is the cream of the crop. This is the final harvest. This is what the Lord is looking for. Amen. Already who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Others have labored. the disciples, the, almost all the apostles died horrific deaths. The early Christian church died horrific deaths. They were mauled by lions. They were tied to stakes. They were burned. They were cut up. They were all kinds of things so that we could reap the harvest that they've sown. And today's Christian church, with that knowledge, sits around on their duffs, worried about whether or not they're going to have dessert with their meal. They worry about whether or not they're going to be able to buy extra Christmas presents at Christmas time. Or how about this, Christmas presents at all? Why would the people of God be concerned about such things? Why would we care? Why, with all that has happened to get us here, to get the harvest, you're telling me that God allowed these men and women to die these deaths? Praise the Lord. He allowed that so we could sit around and do nothing? So we could sit around and have our joyful part? Listen, God wants us, don't get me wrong. It isn't that God doesn't want your life to be good. He does. But His focus is not how rich can He make you. His focus is not how much happiness can He pour into your life from externally. Jesus said, my food, my bread is to do the will of Him. Guess what your bread is? Jesus was always taken care of because He was always taking care of what God had Him to do. If you take care of what God has for you to do, you'll never go without. You'll never. The Bible says that He has never seen a righteous one begging bread. You know why? A righteous one knows his place. He don't have to beg bread. I said He doesn't have. Jesus didn't beg bread. He turned one loaf into a bunch of loaves, or a few loaves into thousands of loaves. Glory to God. He was righteous. We see that other places in the Bible too. It wasn't just Him. Amen? Amen. So we understand that God is a God of multiplication. He'll take care. And we need to know that because we have to get out of that Christian rut that thinks God just wants you broken and defeated and just barely getting along all your life. But on the other side, we don't get into the other ditch which says, well, God just wants to see how full He can make you fat and happy, and then you're fine from there on out. You just worry about you. You just take care of you because that's not the focus at all. The more stuff I get, worthless I realize it is. I'm just telling you the truth. And it doesn't mean that we can't enjoy things, but it means we better not have us. And if that's what, if we're waiting around for things to enjoy certain things, to have, find our happiness in our, those things, brothers and sisters, we ain't living a very good Christian life. I'm just telling you the truth. Whatever you give intention to is what's going to increase. Must seek God daily and continually. Daily and continually in order to be in His plan. I'm going to tell you something. I'm closing here. Let me tell you something I learned about God's plan. Yeah. As I walk it out, I can spend hours, and sometimes very often I do, spend hours in the morning seeking God, reading His word, reading books, praying, doing whatever, right? I can spend hours doing that. Leave that sometime hours later, go into my day, and a few hours after that, sometimes find myself like, I left that feeling like I was on top of the world, man. I got faith in me. I'm ready to conquer the world. And I go out into the world, and then all of a sudden it's like, I want that back. Where was that? Where is that? Because my focus has been taken away. Do you realize to be a Christian that is focused, truly focused on the word and what God has for you, we have to continually throughout our day, throughout our week, we can't take vacations from the plan of God. Doesn't mean you can't take a vacation. Certainly you can, and God wants you to have those. But you can't take vacations and get away from God and say, God, this stuff doesn't matter anymore. Right. Praise the Lord. We have to continually, Lord, seek God. What do you want for us? What do you have for us? Because getting to the fullness of His plan for your life is to constantly be looking for it. Right. Because the devil is going to throw, he's bringing things constantly at you to take your mind off of it. Constantly. And if you and I know that if you've wanted to be a Christian, if you've enjoyed being a Christian at all, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I see a lot of your heads even nodding, saying, yep, that's exactly true. What do we have to do? We're like a little baby. You just have to keep getting it back back in. You have to keep putting it back. Keep redirecting your eyes and your heart. That's why we are continually told to look into Jesus. Now, again, that doesn't mean you have to spend all day in prayer, all day in the Word. That's not what I'm saying, because obviously we have to live lives, but we have to have a desire. We have to keep that desire above all other desires. We have to let that bring up, come up within us, and not let all those other things flood them out. Yeah. Worry is one of the number one things that will distract you from the plan of God. I'm just telling you. Yeah. Pain and suffering, one of the number one things that will distract you from the will of God. And so we have to do our best to refocus our mind. Our answers are always found as we seek Him. Amen? So as we go forward from this message, and I didn't even get through it, praise the Lord, maybe about halfway. But I got through the introduction, which was good. But that's enough for us to start chewing on, glory to God, and get into all that God has for us, because there is a plan and there is a purpose. And I'm going to tell you, as I talk, Christians, other Christians who are truly hungry for God, this is one common thing that I have noticed that God is doing. He's stirring the hearts of His people. He's saying being complacent isn't enough anymore. Being a dead church is not going to be okay. We're going to be a church that gets out there and wins the world. We're going to be a church that goes out there and conquers nations. We're going to be a church that rises up, praise the Lord, even in the midst of Mayville, New York. Hallelujah. And God's glory and God's power is going to be shown right through here.